under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time, casting all your care upon him, for he cares for you. And we talked about casting our care upon the Lord, and we got into it in pretty much detail. It's up online if you want to hear it, but the word casting means to throw, to put something. It's kind of like if you cast your burden upon the Lord, you're taking it, and we use the reference of a workhorse. Not that God is a workhorse, but God wants to take your burden that you're carrying around with you and put it on his shoulders, because your burden is too much for you to carry. And he says he does it because he cares for you. And you say, well, what are the burdens? Well, everything in life that bothers you, that's a burden, that causes you discomfort, worries, all types of things, man. When the Spirit of God spoke to my heart one time and says, you know, especially when we first started the church, you worry about every single person in the church. And I'll never forget it. I was laying in bed one night just thinking about this. This is going back 30 years ago maybe. And I was just back there, and the Lord spoke to my heart, because you're worrying about things, you're worrying about buildings, well, anything under the sun that has to do with ministry. And I was laying in bed, and it had to be like 1 or 2 o'clock in the morning, and the Spirit of God spoke to my heart and says, they're my sheep. And I said, okay, Lord, you take care of them. Okay, no, but he says, they're my sheep, and your shoulders are not big enough to carry the weight of all the sheep. Your job is to teach them and guide them, not worry about them. So, and that's all of our lives, whether it's on the job, our spouses, whatever. And so the word casting, really, the objective there is to forget it. Forget it. And again, it describes a workhorse. That means that God is saying, if you'll allow me, I will take the burden of what's weighing you down in life, whatever it might be. And by doing that, he'll carry you to success on the job. He'll carry you to financially still waters, because especially now it's Christmas time. Everybody thinks about finances. A lot of people don't have peace in their relationships. God wants to give you peace. You know, he'll carry you past the mistakes you've made, especially in this year. Excuse me. Just trying to attack me, but I refuse to let it. But then I figured, well, I could always let Eddie preach tonight. That worked out good, huh? Anyway, so if I'm drinking a lot of water, you know why. He'll carry you from where you are to where you want to be. I like that. And because God just wants to be your transportation. So moving forward, oh, and we did say one thing. A lot of people will use this expression. Well, how small could a burden be? You know, it's like are they different size burdens? If it's a burden too small, I don't have to bother God with it. Right? Because that's what people think. Well, it really, the whole thing about it, it's real simple. He says the answer to the question is found in 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 7. Casting all your care, not part of your care, all your care on him, no matter how tiny, no matter how big. And really, it comes from the Greek word that says anything that causes you to feel concerned, or anything that makes you feel anxious, fretful, nervous, tense, uneasy, uptight, all worked up, edgy, sensitive, or worried. If they describe you, then give it to God. Because those are the cares he's talking about. It doesn't matter how big it is or how little it is. Some of us just say, well, you know, I don't want to bother God with that. Bother him with it, okay? Bother him with it. Praise God. So as we come to, then we looked at verse 8, and that's where we're going to continue this up tonight real quick. Verse 8 says, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. Resist him steadfast, fast in the faith. Now, he says, be sober. And last week, this is where we actually left off. And it comes from a Greek word that means to be sober and not drunk. Okay? And a drunk is a person who is so intoxicated that everything is exaggerated. His emotions are exaggerated. His view of things go to the extreme, and he cannot see the reality for what it really is. That's a drunk. So what he's telling us here, he uses this word and as care. Care could be so great. We can get so intoxicated with care. It could be so much that we blow everything out of proportion. Everything looks extreme, all right? They get blown out. And the reason is we're intoxicated. We're drunk with worry. And when we get drunk with worry, we're constantly looking at things and why this and why that? Why isn't my kid doing this? Why isn't my spouse doing that? Why? If that's you tonight, you are intoxicated with worry. And Jesus says, cast it over on me. He says, be sober, all right? And be sober. He's warning us not to allow worry and fear and anxiety to overwhelm us. And because it blurs our vision. You don't see things right, you know? Because God, first of all, God never designed us to worry. God never designed us to fret. And so when we begin to carry what God never intended us to carry, it has a negative effect on you physically and emotionally. And psychologically. If it makes you sick. Physically, it makes you sick. That's why people have ulcers. They have all these things. They have all these things on television. Most of it comes from worry and stress. All right? Emotionally, it'll cause you to break down. But we're not fashioned by God to do that, to be the bearer of such negative emotions. We're just not, you know, I look at the commercials on television. I look at some of the stupid things that people do on television. I got Facebook, Instagram, you know, Twitter, Tumblr. You know, nobody knows what Tumblr is, huh? Ah, that's the secret weapon. You post a Tumblr and it posts all your other stuff. Okay, anyway. You know, but all these things, Google Friends or whatever that's called, you know, and I say that because when you read these things, people say some of the stupidest things on the planet. I tell you what, I've never seen anything like it. But what happens is it begins to make us susceptible to an attack of the devil when we start looking at all this negative stuff. You know, I was watching, listening today, riding in the car, John Kerry. You know, and I got my own thing. And I said, you know what, I'm not going to listen to Netanyahu about it because I'm only going to get aggravated and mad at everybody. So I put something on Facebook today. I don't know if you saw it. It shows Obama, the Russians, the Chinese, in a tug of war with Israel, and the rope is hanging God down on behind Israel. That was Netanyahu, and God's foot stepping on it and says, you can't beat God. Amen. Enough said. Yeah. Amen. Went something like that, because somebody liked it, I don't know. Anyway. But so Peter tells us, be sober. He's telling us, maintain a grip on reality and not allow the concerns of life to overwhelm us. Sure, there's concerns. Don't misunderstand me. But, you know, we shouldn't live with our head in the clouds and not know what's going on. But we shouldn't let them be the controlling factor in our lives. And so rather than pushing ourselves over the edge and get into a state of turmoil and stress and an emotional basket case, cast all your cares on him, for he careth for you. And if you just say, Father, I'm no longer going to carry this load of worry. I'm not going to carry this load of fret and anxiety by myself anymore. I'm not going to do it. Make it a prayer. Since you want to carry it for me, I'm giving it to you. I'm going to climb up on your shoulders because they're much bigger than my shoulders. And I'm going to let you carry me from where I am to where I need to go because I can't do it in my own. And I just ask that the Holy Spirit put a blanket over my mind so I don't think about it anymore. It's funny, I had a you know, for those of you that we have the family night, which we're not having tomorrow night, but we have a lot of recovery people in there, and they always say they're in recovery. And see, that's always been a little like, with me, like, you know, and so, but I want to help people, so I'm not going to like make a, I'm not going to make an issue out of it. But yesterday I was upstairs in the office talking to them, and they finally showed me something in the big AA big book, the original Alcoholics Anonymous book about being recovered. I said, hot dog, I was right all the time. You're not in recovery the rest of your life. You're on a journey the rest of your life. The meetings are designed to help you stay on track. But once you yield your heart to Jesus, you're recovered. You know, I'll go take it one step further in church. You know, I don't care who you are, minister, non-minister, parishioner, whatever. I said, you have to be in the Word of God every day. You need to read for yourself. You know, reading and praying and getting messages to give people doesn't build me up spiritually. Actually, it drains me. Studying and looking stuff up all the time. Sometimes I just need to, like, open my Bible, and not sometimes, every day, and read it for myself. Let God feed me. And what happens is, and I said it's the same thing in a recovery situation. You need to feed yourself, you know, and by coming to church, that's a big part of it. Being in church keeps you on the straight and narrow. I said, you know, I know ministers. I said, given to my own devices, if I stopped coming to church, if I retired, stopped coming to church, it wouldn't be long. I'd be probably go back and doing the old things I used to do. I'd probably feel guilty at first. Not that they were like stuff that's going to send you to hell, but it's stuff that's not uplifting. It's stuff that's not edifying. Do you understand what I'm saying? So it's the same thing. If a person doesn't stick with their 12 steps, they're going to relapse. Well, if a Christian don't stick with the Word of God, guess what? They're going to relapse. Amen. So we have to learn that we can't do it ourselves, that we have to give it to God, okay? Because here's what the devil's trick is in all of this. He knows that if he can get you over into the realm of worry, if he can get you into the realm of fretting about something, having anxiety about something, having stress, he has pulled you into an arena that you cannot win. I'm telling you right now, you can't win. And this verse of scripture is very specific about it. And that's why he wants to fill your mind with worry and concern about things. Your heart. You know, he wants to overcharge your heart with worry. That's why he wants to paint this mental picture in your mind that upsets you so much that you end up consumed with worry. And now you get into a stressful situation because guess what? He wants to devour you. Devour you. You know, he'll use money problems. He'll use kid problems, marriage conflicts, problems at work, misunderstandings between friends, hurt feelings, and it goes on and on and on. I mean, the list we can go on forever. Literally, just to eat you up. That's why he says, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, he tells us who the adversary is, the devil, all right, walks about as a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. Now, then he tells us, be vigilant. You know, and the word vigilant means simply be on guard, be watchful. You know, he told Adam in the garden, guard the garden. In other words, Adam, be on watch, be vigil, because there's an adversary out there that wants to eat your lunch. And he is telling you right now, tonight, through me, whether you like it or not, he's telling you, be vigilant, be on your guard, be watchful, be attentive. Because he wants to attack us. And it's obvious that the devil can be pretty sneaky. Bible tells us, don't be ignorant of his devices. Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians or 2 Corinthians, don't be ignorant of his, you know, another translation, don't be a dummy about his devices. And now Peter's telling us, be vigilant. Be on guard. Be ever watchful. Because he wants to eat your lunch. If that wasn't the case, Peter wouldn't have warned us in such strong language about the strategies of the devil. The devil is like a lawyer, okay? I don't mean that anything disparaging against lawyers. No, but he's like a lawyer who comes to... He comes to try to logically prosecute you, all right, with the facts of your past sins, with the facts of your past life, with the facts of your past mistakes. He tries to come to you like a prosecutor. I sat home today, just chilling a little while, watching Law and Order. You understand where I'm coming from? I mean, the prosecutor, he just brings everything up. Well, why this and why that? So when the devil strikes our minds and emotions, he often does it with logic. He's not going to come at you with something illogical, some bizarre, stupid thing that you could never think of. He's not going to do that. He's going to come up to you with something that's very logical. Give you an example. If you said what Peter says, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary. The word adversary is the word where we get, in the New Testament, we get the word lawyer from. It's actually the Greek word for lawyer or prosecutor. Okay? It was the word for prosecutor who brought offenders to court. And he argues against them. Anybody ever been there with the prosecutor? You know, you get nervous and sweaty and everything. We had a situation here one time, and I'll never forget, the prosecutor's guys came down here that asked me questions. I said, ask on, brother. I says, we're going to record it. I said, go right ahead. I don't care. So I got nothing to hide. I said, as a matter of fact, I'm glad you're recording it. Because I put my phone on the table and says, because I'm recording it too. And the guy, he laughed, you know. I said, you know, hey, we live in a crazy world, man. You know. But what happens is he brings them to court. He argues against them, and they're sent off to prison. So now Peter's using this word to depict the ways the devil may try to come against you. All right? He attacks like a prosecutor. All right? He brings up facts, reminds us of what we did wrong in the past, and tries to convince us we deserve everything that's happening to us. Come on. Don't lie to me. Look me square in the kisser, man. How many of you ever said, why is God doing this to me? Very logical, because you're going through something. And he's telling you everything. And he's going to convince you. You deserve where you're at because you're messed up. He'll convince you you're unworthy. He'll convince you you're unrighteous. It's his job. And that you deserve the punishment that God is putting you through. And we just sit there and go, uh-huh. You know, in 1 John, I don't remember what verse it is, but it talks about our faith not working. It says, this is the confidence that we have. See, if you don't learn to put your past behind you, then the devil will come in and destroy you. But the confidence we have is our faith. So if you're doing everything right, your faith will work. That's why you can't, what I said before, you have to do your recovery steps. Get up in the morning, pray, read your devotional, pray in the Holy Ghost, thank the Lord. It was funny, I woke up this morning, I said, my wife was laying in bed, and I went in the bathroom, I go, phew. I said, it is really, really hard to say, you're fearfully and wonderfully made, looking in the mirror in the bathroom. You know, when your hair's this way, it's like you haven't brushed your teeth, you hadn't shaved, and you look in the mirror and you go, I'm fearfully and wonderfully made. Fact is, I am. Don't matter what I look like looking back at me, but I am, you know. But my wife started laughing. She goes, you always make me laugh. I said, well, somebody's got to do it. All right. But he tries to convince us that we deserve to be in the mess that we're in. He'll convince us, again, that we're unrighteous. And here's what happens. Now, I'm going to touch on an area for a little bit. I don't want to get anybody twisted, your knickers twisted. But unfortunately, many believers help the devil by arming him with these kind of arguments because they're not responsible. Oh, this is the part nobody wants to hear. Because we all want to hear Jesus still loves us and everything's going to be good. Well, we're going to get there. But, you know, but he'll give all kinds of arguments. And but people are irresponsible. And they allow, because of some of the things that they've done, maybe they're irresponsible, maybe they've been negligent in a key area of their life that they haven't gotten together yet, and they're still walking the fence. Hello? For instance, most people have money problems because they spend too much. It's not rocket science. Or they use their credit cards beyond the limit of what they can afford. Okay, so I don't like to use credit cards, man. I'm so happy they came out with a debit card. Because if it ain't there, you ain't doing it. Amen. You're waiting. No choice. Anyway, people get sick in the wintertime. Why? Because they go outside without the proper clothing on. Marriages get in trouble. You want to know why marriages get in trouble? Because spouses never spend time together and do nothing to nurture their relationships. See, if you feel like nothing's happening with you and God, are you nurturing the relationship with God? And we love to blame the devil for everything. But it is true that people help him out. I'll give you another example. I have a friend of mine. She's had gone home to be with the Lord a few years back, but her son grew up with my kids. We all got saved together, and she was just a wild woman. She was like a 60s leftover. It was the 90s, and she was still dressed in like Haight Ashbury in California. But she would crack it. But she came into a lot of money. Her father had a colorful past, but left her a lot of money. And she bought herself a brand new Corvette. I'll never forget it as long as I live. And she came over our house. She goes, and she was a big woman, you know. And she goes, the devil gave me a ticket. I said, what in the world are you talking about? He goes, I was going down Hooper Avenue through Silverton. The cop pulled me over, and the devil gave me a ticket. I says, how fast were you going? She said, 65. I said, the devil didn't give you no ticket, you dumbbell. Your fat foot gave you the ticket. Well, we want to blame the devil for everything when a lot of it is our fault. And every one of us in this room could be understands that, can be guilty of that. So we help him out a little bit along the way. But praise God, when we sin and we do wrong, God's grace is there to forgive and restore us. Amen. Thank you. I was going to get there. I know some of you are getting nervous. But the devil's there too. He sees and remembers every little innocent mistake you've made along the way. And like a prosecutor, like an adversary, he comes and accuses you. And some of his accusations make sense and sounds logical. But we forget we're forgiven. Right? You know, he does things like this. Well, you know, you're in this mess because of your own dumb mistakes. That might be true. You're reaping what you sowed, and there's no way you get out of this mess. Your kids are a mess because you failed as a pastor. You're going bankrupt because you spent too much money on worthless things. You destroyed your friendships because you weren't a faithful friend. And he'll start bringing these things to you. And I know because I've gone through these scenarios in my life, especially in my family. You know? And I said, you know what? I do what I had to do, you know. And again, when I look at the 12 steps, I go through those steps and listen, I've learned one thing, punt the ball back in the other court. What's that? Throw it back at them. Now it's their problem. I've learned I got to walk in love and walk in forgiveness. And I will do it. And it's amazing. And then what the devil will do, he's so slick. He comes and somebody will come up to me and tell me something about a scenario. Another relative actually will do that. Will come and tell me something about this other relative, because and so the devil's just looking for you to bite that and think about that and stress over that when you've already done everything you could do. Amen. And soon, like a lawyer in a courtroom, the devil brings up every charge he could recollect about you. Ooh, Jesus. And then argues inside your head about all the reasons why you shouldn't expect any help from God. Ever been there? Yeah. And why you shouldn't just try to handle it on your own. So now you're taking the burden. He says cast all the burden upon him, but you're taking it now because he's giving you reasons why you should do it on your own. God is not going to help you, man, because you blew it. You messed up. You got yourself into this mess. Now you're just going to have to get yourself out of it. I love that. I remember, you know, my getting saved had, you don't mind if I digress for a minute? My getting saved had a lot to do with me getting myself in a mess. I'll try to make a long story really quick. I was in business. Our family was in business together in Toms River since the 50s. Naturally, I was a little kid, 10, 11 years old, but I was always around the family business, learned it, knew it from the ground up. And, you know, then my father passed away, and he left me his third of the business. And then my one brother decided he was going to move on up over to Point Pleasant, and he bought Jenkinson's. And I said, well, bless God, I'm not stupid. So I decided to go to Seaside and go up the north end when it was just being built. Talk about something. The devil could still beat me in the head with this one. So I go up there, and systematically, over 3 years, lost $500,000. To the point where I wasn't saved yet. To the point where I was talking to myself. I'd be walking in a supermarket talking to myself, thinking, what am I going to do? And I always had cash in my pocket. It wasn't, I didn't know, cash, just that bills and what I did didn't, that end of the boardwalk at that time back 45 years ago didn't support what I was doing. It was a great idea, it just didn't support it, okay? And I just remember I said, you know what? I don't know what I'm going to do. And so I told my wife, I said, let's go for a walk. She thought I had a girlfriend. Seriously. I mean, she goes, why? She goes, I said, well, I got to tell you something. I said, honey, we're bankrupt, man. We ain't got none. She goes, she's not even saved. She goes, oh, it'll work out. It'll work out. They're coming at me from all different angles over here. It's going to work out. So I said, all right. And I went and took a walk down in Island Heights. I don't even know why I'm saying this. What was the thought I had before that? Huh? Oh, whatever. Anyway. Doing stupid things, having the devil just... So I just said to myself, walked down there that night, and me and I'm talking, I guess, I don't know if I was talking to God. I don't know. I was so messed up. I mean, not on drugs or nothing like that. My head was so screwed up. I didn't know if I felt like the woman in The Exorcist. My head was going like that. And I'm sitting there thinking, and I got like about $7,000-$8,000 in my pocket. So I said, there's three things I could do. Kill myself. That option was off the table. I don't care how bad things get, I ain't going to kill myself. I don't care. I'll go eat out of a garbage can. You know, so second one is I can get on a plane and fly to South America with $10,000, you'd be booming pretty good. I said, or I can face the fire and go to my brothers and tell them my predicament. That was like eating arsenic. You have to know where I'm coming from, okay? And so now I'm calling out to God at this point. This was October 1976. Okay? Just before Halloween. And I said, God, I said, my friend Bobby always told me that you're going to be there for me. I said, here I am. Just like that, I said. He said, I got to receive Jesus into my heart. You know, and I says, I don't understand any of it. I just says, here I am. I said, you heard me talking. Not that he had to hear me talking, right? Like he already knew. And I said, God, I'm just giving it to you. And I asked Jesus to come into my heart that night in Island Heights. And I got to tell you a story. But I mean, that's what I was talking about, giving your burdens to God. I could not handle it. I mean, I had three beautiful kids, you know, wife. I'm going to go South. What am I going to do in South? I can't even speak Spanish. So I said, God, Bobby says, when I'm ready, you're ready. I said, I think I'm ready. And I give it all to you. The next 48 hours were a whirlwind in my life of being in debt to being totally out of debt. So don't argue with me that God don't care about your burdens. I got home. I'm sitting home and the phone rings. Now, to be perfectly candid about it, it wasn't easy because the phone rang and it was my brother and I can't repeat what he told me on the telephone, okay? But I was called every stupid, dumb name under the book and a lot of the other four-letter colorful metaphors that he was throwing in there just to spice it up again, you know? It just like, and his big thing is, why didn't you come to me? And I said, I'm thinking to myself, this is why. You know, this is why. But, you know, because when you buy, you know, video, you know, amusement games and stuff like that, you know, there ain't too many people out there selling that stuff. So whoever you're in Hockwit, everybody knows you're in hock. You know, it's one of them kind of deals. And God changed it. And from that moment on in my life, I didn't care about anything anymore. I just got a hunger and a thirst for this. Amen. And ended up going to Bible school like 5 years later. Didn't even know where to go to Bible school. But praise God. But when you turn it over to God, I don't care what your problem is, God's going to get you through it, man. Yep. You're just going to ride through it. Don't try to question everything that's going on because you don't know. I don't know everything that's going on. And the devil always would use these facts. Even when things get a little tight around here, the devil would go, there you are, buddy. And I said, no, this is God's church, my friend. Amen. And he already beat you. Amen. Okay? Yep. And I never forget what David said. He told us in Psalm 103, verse 4, redeems our life from destruction. And he'll do that. He'll redeem our... He's a restoring, delivering, redeeming God. That's what he is. He wants to snatch you out of the power of darkness and get you over into the realm of light and life. That's his whole game. Where your past sins won't continue to exert its influence on you. If you'll give it to him. If you don't give it to him, your past sins will eat you up. You know? And so he attacks us like a lawyer. He brings up facts. He reminds us of what we did wrong in the past. And then he tries to convince us that we deserve what we had. What we're getting. Convince you you're unrighteous, you're unworthy, and that we deserve the punishment we're facing. And that's just a lie from the pit of hell. So then he goes on here and he says, going around as a roaring lion. Have you ever been at, you ever hear a lion roar? I mean, you ever been in close proximity of a lion roar? Well, I just invite you to go down to Cape May to the zoo there, and when that lion roars, the joint shakes, man. It's like, and that's like the devil. The devil will go, it's bad. It's bad. It's bad. It's bad. And it gets louder and louder. It's much worse than you could ever think or imagine. Don't you realize what's wrong with you, how serious this is? You need to get nervous. What are people going to say about you? They've said it all about me. I don't really care. You deserve to be depressed. Look at what you've done. God says, I want to restore you. I want to redeem your life from destruction. Listen, we need to give attention to areas in our lives where we're having problems, okay? Yes, we need to repent if we've created our own difficulties. But worrying and fretting and losing sleep over it and talking to yourself about it and talking negative about it, getting emotionally all worked up, and, you know, Jesus said in Matthew chapter 6, who by worrying could change anything? You can't. We can't do it. It's better to repent. It's better to get your heart right and then tell the devil to take a hike. Bible says, submit yourselves in James chapter 4, verse 7. Submit yourselves, therefore, to the Lord. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. If you'll get your heart right, then the devil has no right to accuse you of anything anymore. And when your heart is right and he does accuse you, you go, dude, this has been done with. Jesus took care of it. You know, and like I just said, he's the prosecutor. So we're in a court of law. All right, and he'll accuse you. And the whole time you're in the court of law, the defense attorney is your brother. And the judge is your father. So you can't win. I mean, you can't lose, right? Nope. Jesus is defending you. The devil's prosecuting you. And God the Father sitting on a bench. So he makes you a winner no matter how you slice it. You know? So resist the devil. And then he says in verse 9 here too, resist him steadfast in the faith. So he wants to tell you you're going to fail. He'll put those big words coming at you like that. But the devil can't devour anyone. If you read that verse, let's just read it one more time, okay? It says here, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, walks about as a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. And the word devour there is a pretty easy, it means to lick, like lick up blood. So after you're done beating the snot out of yourself and you're all bloody, he just wants to come and lick you up. Well, he can't lick you up because it says, whom he may devour. So that tells me there's some he's going to devour and some he's not going to devour. And those that he's not going to devour are those that resist him steadfast in the faith. All right? The only way he's going to be able to devour you is if you listen to the negative thoughts he's putting in your ear about yourself, about some of the stupid things you've done in the past. If you've done it, we've all done dumb things. You just ask God to forgive you and move on. Make the correction. You know, just make a correction. But he'll try to keep you torn up in a state of turmoil. If you can get to give him your ear this much, then he can begin to process he can begin the process of devouring you. Resist steadfast in the faith. If you know, there's another teaching I want to do, and I'm going to do it probably maybe next Wednesday night. I want to see if I could get it into one night. But it's about how he works on our mind and our emotions. We never... Because we just innocently take thoughts about stuff all day long. And we dwell on them and we go, well, man. And he's looking for the road. He's looking for the road. He don't have a GPS. He's got one way to get to you. In your mind. Can you say amen? Resist steadfast in the faith. Praise God. Praise God. Let's pray this prayer. Repeat this after me, and we'll close with this. Just say this. Say, Father, I'm no longer going to carry all this load of worry or fret and anxiety by myself. Since you want to carry it for me, I'm giving it all to you right now. I'm climbing up on your massive, broad shoulders. And I'm going to let you carry me from where I am to the place I need to be. And Father, I thank you for it. In Jesus' name, amen. I'm telling you, you ought to memorize that, those three verses of Scripture. Humble yourself. Boy, oh boy. Humbling yourself under the mighty hand of God. Glory. God is good.